This is where we're heading for the next little while. We're going to be doing a series in Proverbs. So for the next few weeks, you need to call it Proverbs because it sounds better with pro tips. So pro tips from Proverbs is where we're going. Though if you still want to call it Proverbs, you're allowed. That's all right. But we're sort of looking at this whole concept for the next while, the decisions on how to live life, how to live the way that God wants us to live, how to experience life, how we're meant to experience it, how the creator of the world has designed us to live in it. And so Proverbs is a little chance for us to gain some wisdom. It's a book that's in the Old Testament. It's written primarily by a guy named Solomon, or if it's not written by him, it's all come out of some of his wisdom that's taking place. But Solomon is this king, and he asked God for wisdom. When he became king, he said, God, of everything that I want, I just want wisdom. I want to do the kingly stuff well. I want to lead the way you want me to lead. And so I just want to be wise. And so God gave him wisdom. He became the most smart person. People came from all over the place to just sit and learn from Solomon. And Solomon wrote this book of the Bible, Proverbs, to explain to people how to live, to help people understand how would God want you to live in the world that God has given you to live in. What's the way of living sort of in rhythm with God's plan for your life and God's design for this world? And so that's what Proverbs is all about. Now, when we look at Proverbs, we're not meant to look at it as if it's promises, because we're going to look at some things along the way, and there are pieces in there that maybe say, you know, if you're righteous, you'll have a long and healthy life. And we know that that's not always true. We know that sometimes that's not the reality. It's not meant to be a promise or a prophecy. So good, you're righteous. Boom, you're going to have a long life. But it's meant to be, rather than prophecy and rather than promises, Proverbs are meant to be probabilities. So if you live this kind of life, if you continually live this way, it's likely that this will be the result. It's likely that this will happen. And all of us have recognized that in the world. The world is more complex than this equals this. But generally, we know that if you sort of live this way, it's likely going to have these different outcomes. Okay, so that's what Proverbs is all about. That's what it's going to try to teach us. And we're going to go through it for the next, all the way up until the end of July. We're going to be looking at some of the things that it says. What does it teach us about our finances? What about our friendships? What about our marriages? What about sex? What about just how are we meant to live with our businesses and with our how are we supposed to speak? There's a lot about gossip and a lot about encouragement and a lot of things like that. And so we're going to learn some of that from Proverbs and try to understand exactly what was it that Solomon was trying to teach us. What are some of the things that he has for us in that process? So let's just crack right into it. Proverbs 1:1-7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Here's what it's for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior. Who wants some prudent behavior in their life? For doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. I like that moment Solomon says. Look, this is for the young, for those who haven't learned some things yet, for maybe those who aren't making a whole lot of great decisions at this point because they haven't learned some of the consequences of those decisions. But he said, no, just because you've been around a little longer and you have learned some of those consequences doesn't mean there's nothing for you to learn here. This is a book for everyone to approach and say, there's something for me to gain from this. It says, for understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and the riddles of the wise. And then here's where I want to focus today. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That sort of hit me these last couple weeks as I've been thinking through and considering what some of this looks like, what some of Proverbs does for us, because I think at times in our lives, all of us don't want to receive instruction. There's often times where we all get in a place where we say, oh, I don't need to be told how to live. I know how to live. I know how to manage this world. I know how to handle my finances and my relationships. I know what I'm doing here. I know you see that, but I know what I'm doing, and so just leave me alone. And so sometimes you might read Proverbs and say, I don't need any wise advice. I'm wise enough without it, right? That is the proverbial fool in this story. That Proverbs says the fool is the person who doesn't need more wisdom. The fool is the one who's uninstructable, who can't be taught, who won't listen when someone tries to give them advice and someone tries to suggest things. They are the one who doesn't want to hear it. We all know what it's like being around someone who knows everything, don't we? Isn't it so fun hanging out with people who know everything before you're even talking? That's just those are friends that you hang out with once or twice a year. And that's enough. That's just tiring after that. You know, like the people that you're like, did you know? Yeah, I did know that actually. And can I add some more to that? You clearly are actually really new to the understanding of thermodynamics. It's like, leave me alone. Or you're having a cup of coffee with someone like, isn't this a great coffee? Well, actually, it's probably not. And here's why. You have the notes of this and notes of this. Like, I just want to go hang out with someone who's fun, who's not annoying like you. But when people know everything, they can't be instructed, they are the fool. Proverbs calls them, this is the name for them, the fool. You are a fool if you will not take instruction, if you do not want to gain wisdom, if you despise wisdom, you're a fool. I used to work with middle schoolers and youth when I was a youth pastor, and we used to do this game where we do Bible trivia. And the middle schoolers just used to grind my gears when I would do this stuff with them. I'd be like, okay, guys, we're gonna do a little Bible trivia, and they'd all be pumped, and we'd split them up into teams, and I'd have like a bag of candy for the winning team because that's just always way better. So I'd have the candy ready, the middle schoolers are ready to go. I'd say, okay, here's the question. In the book of Proverbs, yeah, me. I'm like, what? You have no idea what I'm about to say. Like, oh, well, finish the question, but I'll know the answer. It's like, you won't know the answer. Oh, what? You have no idea what I'm going to say. And what if it was like in the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 7 says, you know, they're never going to get it, but they just want to raise their hand because I probably know it. I'm there. And they don't even let me finish. They just know that they know because there's nothing that they need to learn in life. I've learned everything I need to learn in life. You don't need to instruct me on anything. Let me just tell you all the things that I already know, you know? They don't need to learn anything. We're good. We've got it figured. We're sorted out. We've learned everything that we need to do. Or my son, he thinks he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Probably my daughters do too, but I like picking on my son up here for some reason. I don't know why. But my son will be like, okay, I'm going to have to take Hardy to Costco. We've got to do a little running around. We've got to do a few things. So it's not going to be a whole lot of fun for him. So I'm going to plan ice cream at the end, and maybe we'll hit the beach or something like that. We'll go have some fun time together. So I'll sit down with him. Hardy, we've got a bit of a day ahead of us. I'm going to need a little bit of help with the no! And he's just like, no, wait a sec. I just need a little bit of help. No, Dad, I always, it's so boring. Like, okay, but let me get to the end because I've got something planned. So we're going to do a little bit of yard work. No, like, you have no idea what I'm going to say, you know? Why, you got to let me finish because I might have something really good for you after that. But instead, you're just determining, you know what I'm going to say. You already know you don't like it. You're not willing to try. You're not willing to learn anything else. Hardy, you are the proverbial fool right now. I've never said that to him, by the way, but I say it up here just for kicks. But you know, we all get ourselves in a point at some point where we just don't, we already know how to live, we know what we want, we know what's going to be best for us, and we don't really want to hear anything else. So when a book of Proverbs shows up, say, well, we don't need to learn anything. I already know what you're going to say. I already know the consequence. I already know how it all ends. And I know that I am doing what is best right now. Until all of a sudden, the one thing that shapes us, which I think is why Solomon writes this, right before he says, fools despise wisdom and instruction, he says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. He connects fear to learning. And so we have nothing to learn until something scares us, till something kind of freaks us out. You know, I'm living. You notice that people will eat terribly all of a sudden until they have a scare, and the doctor says you need to change your eating, and they're like, I'll change it all. It's not that they didn't know before then that they should be eating a certain way. It's that they got scared all of a sudden. Something all of a sudden came up. Someone of authority told them what was going to happen, and they decided that that person knew enough so they would learn from that person, and they were afraid of what would happen if they didn't heed the warning of the expert, of the authority figure, of the person in their life that seems to know something more than them in this area. We all know what it's like going to a dentist, right? You go to a dentist, and you may think you know everything, but as soon as you're sitting in that dentist chair, you're like a little child afraid for your life, right? I don't know if anyone else is like that, but it's like, hold still, like, ooh, like you just, I won't move, I promise, just don't hurt me, please don't hurt me, please don't hurt me, just, I won't move ever again, and I'll brush my teeth every night. I don't know how many empty promises you've poured out in the dentist office. I pour them all out, like, yes, I will floss 3 times a day, I promise. Like, I don't even own floss, but just kidding, my wife does. I don't know where it is, though. Anyways, when you're afraid and you've got this authority figure, you think that they might have the way for you out of your fear. The thing that you're afraid of, they might have the solution for it. I remember when I worked at this one camp and I was running the zip line. And, when the youth were hanging out anywhere else, I'd say, hey, don't do that. Or, hey, behave over there. Or put those things away or whatever. Everyone's like, I don't need to hear from you. We don't care what you have to say. But then all of a sudden we get to the zip line and I'm like, hey, if you don't listen to me, you're going to die. They're like, what do you have to say, sir? And they're asking me all these questions, and all of a sudden I'm like, right on. I got some authority. I've got some power in life, finally. I feel great about this, you know? And when that fear sort of allows us to drive towards people who we would call experts, who we would say are smart, who we would say know what they're doing in certain areas, where we think, this person might be able to keep me from the thing I'm afraid of. This person might be able to save me from the thing I don't want to happen to me. And so we give them voice in our lives. We allow them to speak into our lives. We consider them experts in our lives. Maybe it's a teacher. Sometimes maybe it's parents. Sometimes it's friends, where we say, these people probably know what they're talking about when they say this. But the problem is, when we give people voice like that, they might be wrong. You know, your friends might say, this is the way to happiness in life, and this is what it's going to look like. Happiness for you is when you have as many boyfriends or girlfriends as you want in life, and you become sexually active with all of them. That will lead you to happiness. And if you've decided they're the experts of what culture looks like and what wisdom is and what they know best for this particular time, you say, well, I don't want to have an unhappy life, and these people seem like an expert in this area, so I'll give them a voice for this so that it'll quench my fear of not having good relationship or not having happiness or not being in a good place, whatever it is. And fear starts to drive us towards decisions and towards creating experts and voices in our life. And sometimes when we become a Christian, what we do is we say, okay, God, I've already got a lot of advisors in my life. I've got a lot of experts. I've got a lot of people teaching me different things. But I think you're probably expert at some things, namely heaven. And so you're good at heaven. So I've got all of my advisors here. And Lord, I'd love to hear from you about heaven, how I'll get there. And we make God one of our advisors. He just becomes one of our council members as far as teaching me how to live a good life and just show me some good things and a little bit here and a little bit there. But God, you're not going to understand how to run my business. So you can talk into my family, sure, but no, I'm not going to listen to you on finances. Or you can talk to my finances, but you don't understand what friendships look like here in this world today. So I'm not going to give you that piece. And God becomes one of our advisors that we don't allow him to speak into certain portions of our life. We read through Proverbs, we say, irrelevant, 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 irrelevant. Okay, that one's okay. And we don't allow his wisdom to come because we think that we're wise enough on our own. That God, you can give me suggestions and I'll filter them through all of my other advisors, but you don't get the final say in my life. But you won't get any wiser if Jesus is just an advisor. There it is. Let that one sink in. You won't get any wiser if Jesus is just an advisor. Where if wisdom is about the fear of the Lord, an advisor is someone that you give a voice to while you need that voice for a period of time because you think they're an expert in that area. But Solomon says, that's not how it works. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. You're afraid of what might happen if you don't listen to your doctor, so you do that little thing. You're afraid of what might happen if you don't listen to your friends, so you do what they say there. You're afraid of what might happen if you don't listen to your professor, so you do that thing there. You're afraid of what might happen if you don't listen to your spouse or to social media or to your prime minister or to your whatever, and so you do the things that they say there, and you manage all of those things, and then you come to God, and you've already got a lot of answers already. You've already got most of your stuff sorted out already. You've already gotten everything figured out. So you're kind of capped off. So if God wants to speak into my life, sure, there's a few little slots that I'll give to him, but he can't touch this, 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 or this because I already know everything in that area. And the Bible says that means you're a fool. That's just what the Bible says. Not me, it's just the Bible. It says it calls you a fool if you're not able to receive new instruction from the Lord. And so, says, the only place to start if you want biblical wisdom is at the fear of God. I want to talk to you about that for a moment. In Mark 4, 35 to 41, Jesus and his disciples are hanging out. This is one of the most, one of my favorite stories. You may have heard me talk about it before. It says, that day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? I think they could have easily said, teacher, you're not being very wise. You know, you're not acting very logically. The smartest thing to do when there's a storm is not to sit down there and go to sleep. That's not wisdom. That seems like foolishness to them. And these aren't just rookies on the ocean or on the sea. They've been here before. Some of these guys have been fishermen for a long time. In fact, they might start to discredit Jesus. Oh, the carpenter. Has he ever been out on the sea before? Has he ever been even in a storm? All he knows how to use is like hand saws. And he's like hanging out with sawdust all the time in a little shop. We're out on the sea, Jesus. We need to teach you some things. You need to understand some things about how the real world works out on this sea. When the storm comes, you don't go to sleep like you would in your carpentry shop. You get out the oars, you start paddling, you start pushing, you start rowing, you start working for it. This is how it works. We'll help you with wisdom in this area. We'll help you become an expert in this area, Jesus, because you're clearly not. So Jesus, are you going to come help us or what? And says, he got up, rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? In that moment, the one area that the disciples were experts in over Jesus is no longer the area. They've got nothing on Jesus anymore. And it says, they were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. When we talk about the fear of the Lord, we're not talking about you need to be shaken and wondering how God's going to act and if he's going to smite you right now in this moment or not. This is what we're talking about with the fear of the Lord, that you all of a sudden have this reverence and recognition that his way, whether it seems logical or not, whether it makes sense or not, whether common sense would lead to it or not, whether it lines up with all of your other advisors or not, his way is the wise way. His way is the best way to live. His way is going to be the way that is going to lead you to the best place. You may be an expert on navigating waves. You may be an expert on navigating storms and on sailing a boat. You may be able to do that to the best of your ability. You may be amongst other experts who are able to do that better than anyone else, but you're not an expert on quieting the waves and quieting the wind. Jesus is the only one who can do that. So he gets up and says, shh, shh, shh. Wind, my friends are getting scared. Quiet. Whew. It's like, yeah, you remember talking to me. I started you. Yeah, when we decided you were going to move weather systems around. Yeah, oh yeah, we remember each other. Awesome. And waves, 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 waves. Remember, you wouldn't exist if it wasn't for me. Shh, quiet. And they settle. And people, no one's like, oh, that's awesome. Next time we need this to happen again, we should ask him. They're freaked out. They're scared. Like, who are we? We're with the only one that we've ever known can speak to waves and wind and have them quiet down. We are sitting here with God. The fear comes when it's like, we had put Jesus in this little box and we had given him voice in a few little areas and we'd allowed him to speak into wisdom for us in a few little spots and we decided that we'd let him teach us about finance, but not family, or our future, but not our friendships. We decided that we'd give him those things and now they stop and realize we're with God. How did we not recognize that he's not only the expert in some areas, he actually changes the entire system. He makes experts look foolish. He makes wise look foolish. He makes the weak look strong. He's changed everything about this. And so when wisdom comes along, it's not for a Christian about figuring out the pros and cons and the best and the worst and where does everything line up and what makes the most sense and what's the best thing. It's about recognizing you're with God and he knows better than you, and he'll teach you if you'll let him. It's the fear of the Lord that begins wisdom in you. It starts wisdom in you. You can't have wisdom. You can't have biblical wisdom without this revelation of the power of God that overrides your logic and overrides your common sense and overrides your pros and cons and overrides your experience and the wise advice that you've had. The fear of God says that's nothing anymore. Because if I say you can get across this stormy sea, I can calm the sea. I'm not going to necessarily give you everything you need to get through the sea. Maybe I'm just going to calm it. Wisdom from God starts with recognizing he's God. He's bigger than your advisory committee. He's bigger than common sense. He's bigger than logic. Worship team, you can come on up. I was just away at our international Foursquare convention, a few of our team, and it was in Seattle. And there were a few moments for me that helped me recognize how big God is. How big he is and how incredible he is. A few moments like this that in the boat that I maybe thought I had a lot of church strategies lined up. You know, I might think that I've got a lot of good ways. You know, as long as we do this, 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 and this, we're going to move forward in some really special ways as a church. And though I think a lot of that is true, the beginning of wisdom is not our strategy. It's not our structure. It's not our planning. It's not our ideas. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And so I got rightly shocked and amazed and rightly back in my place to the fear of the Lord while we were away. Heard two stories and I want to share them with you. Both inspired me so much. I love knowing what's going on in the Foursquare world, but also just the Christian world all over the world. But this one guy, his name's Nick. Nick was going to go. Nick is he has no arms or legs, and he has a ministry called Life Without Limbs, I believe it's called. But I love what he says. If God can use a man without arms and legs to be his hands and feet, what could he do with you? I love that. That's good. So I'm thinking, all I'm missing is my hair. What's my excuse, you know? So he goes, this one time he goes to Indonesia. And he shows up there and he does this tour. He's sharing about Jesus. 60,000 people come to know Jesus in this tour. Amazing. 60,000 people come to know Jesus, their Lord and Savior. So he comes back from this trip. Everyone's excited. And how great is this? He gets an email from someone in Indonesia, says, oh, that's really great. Come back and I'll kill you. Like, oh, that's pretty serious. So then 3 years later, the opportunity to come back comes his way again. Say, do we go or do we not go? Logic obviously says, of course not. Wisdom in the worldly sense, of course, says, of course not. You don't go do that. You know what he's said. You know what he's doing. You know what he's trying to accomplish. You don't go into that, but they went. So they go, they head on over, he does the tour again, 60,000 again come to know Jesus on the same thing. They head back home, nothing has happened. He gets an email when he gets back home and says, hey, I was the guy who wrote you the first email that says I was going to kill you. Well, when you showed up, I heard you were coming, I got ready, I came to kill you. And then I gave my life to Jesus instead, and now he's my Lord and Savior. Come on, isn't that awesome? That's not wisdom. In fact, us just being wise in worldly manner isn't going to speak anything about our Jesus. There's plenty of people who are wise in our world. What we need is people who have the fear of the Lord that compels them beyond common sense and beyond common logic and beyond common understanding, that start writing a story about Jesus that is bigger and wider and broader, that are doing things that seem out of this world and surprising and not very wise, and yet prove to be the very best thing that could have been done. So then there's this other woman. She grew up in Cambodia. She moved over to the States. She got married. They went back to Cambodia as missionaries. Shows up in Cambodia. Amazing things start happening with the government. People start giving them orphans. They start developing orphanages. Like, crazy stuff is happening. And so there's this major following around them. She's won awards there and all this stuff. But she tells this one story about this time where 100,000 people come to know Jesus in one short amount of time. Oh, well, what happened? How did that take place? She goes, well, we're at this funeral, and there's this girl who's passed away. And there we are at the funeral, and she rises from the dead in Jesus' name. We're like, yeah, that'll do it, right? That'll do it. And so this girl rises from the dead, and then she was like, hey, Jesus just rose her from the dead. There's all these people watching and seeing. She had 100,000 come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior because they saw a girl rise from the dead. Hello? That is not conventional wisdom. You know what we should do to save 100,000 people? Let's find someone who's dead and raise them. Like, that's not common sense. But neither is the gospel. And neither is Jesus. Neither is an innocent man dying on a cross common sense or logical. And yet it saved each one of us and compels each one of us to live in a new way for him. And so I as we're going to walk through this series in Proverbs, I want us to get our heads around not some good ways of living and that's it, but actually learning the heart of God so that we can live the way God has called us to live in the world God has called us to live in, that he created for us to thrive within. God has something for you here and now. He's got a purpose for you here and now. But first, you got to lay down your ways of living, saying, this is the only way wisdom works, and start to recognize you might be in the boat with God, who is ready to quiet the storms, and you're telling him to grab a paddle. You don't want God holding a paddle. You want him holding the oceans in his hand at that point. You want him holding the wind in his hand at that point. Let's stop giving God the paddle and asking him to be just as good as us, maybe slightly better. Instead, let's ask him to be God and start to understand that when he's in that place, wisdom looks different for us. We're going to be called into something different than that. So today, I think there's going to be some people in here saying, man, I need to lay down my conventional wisdom. I need to take on that surprising. I need to take on that fear of the Lord that puts him in his right place, that makes him stand above logic and above common sense and above my whole advisory committee and above even my own thoughts on my life. And I need to start to welcome his opinion and his thoughts and his plan for how to live in his world. Today, would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me? If you say, that's me, I need to live that way. I need to take on his wisdom. I need to find the fear of the Lord again. I need to know the reverence with which I should hold my Savior who has come to save me. I need to get the paddle out of his hands and put the ocean back in his hands where it belongs. If that's you today, you say, I just need to do that. Would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? Yeah, pray for you. Yeah, all over the room. Hands going up all over the room. Come on, we're going to take it on and say, God, we want to follow you. We want to walk after you. We want the ocean in your hands. We don't want paddles in your hands. We don't want you doing what we could do. We want you doing the incredible more. We're going to do everything that we can to make the best decisions we can. But Lord, would you just come and compel us beyond logic, compel us beyond common sense, compel us beyond our advisory committee. Lord, compel us beyond smart thinkers and smart ideas and good plans. Compel us beyond what media says and what our psychologists say and what good thinkers and bright people and people with lots of letters after their name say, Lord, would you compel us beyond those things, that we would live with the wisdom that you have given us to live with in the world that you've created for us to live in, and that we would know the wisdom of God that cannot be known without the fear of God. Help us see you as God, us as people. Lord, I pray in this next few weeks, allow us to receive your teaching on how to live rather than tell you how we should live. Let us receive your plans, your purpose, your dreams on how to live rather than show you how it should be done. And Lord, I pray that the testimony around the Comox Valley, the island, Canada, and the world would be that something is happening that doesn't make sense. It's beyond logical. It's beyond understandable. No one could have planned for it, and the fear of the Lord is the only thing that brought it about. We love you, Jesus. We want to follow you. Help us recognize you in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray, and anyone who believes it says, amen. Come on. Hey, why don't we all stand up? These guys are going to sing us out of here. If you'd like to go get involved with the kitchen, it might not be logical, but maybe God is saying to do it. Jump in with us. Let's believe for something really special together. Have a great week. We love you. We believe in what God is doing in your life. And we ask you to turn to him and follow him. Love you.